Christmas is a wonderful time of the year. It's also the time where colors seem to shine brightly all around us. Hi, this is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here at West Valley Christian Church. This season also brings with it emotions and challenges of many different colors. In this series, we will be connecting colors with hot topics and hope to shed some truth that will help make this season the best it can be. We hope you enjoy.
Oh, let's give it up louder. Let's give it up louder for Mandy. Thank you. Beautiful song I believe you wrote with a friend of yours and gives us perspective. I am Rob Denton, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at this church. And I am, and we are honored that you would choose to spend your Christmas Eve, at least a portion of it, with us. And we like to say here, welcome home. And I've met people from all over the country that have been here, even as far as New York. So I don't know if we have anyone traveling further than that. But thank you for trusting us with a portion of your evening. And I'm just going to shoot straight. My cup is full because I've got to see some people tonight that I have not seen for years. And I got to see some people tonight that are a part of our church that I haven't seen during this whole pandemic. And I got some friends from baseball and coaching, and it's just a good night, amen? So thank you for being here, and I want to bring you back to a small country church. You got that in your mind? And it's a cold, early morning, and when I say early, we're talking the sun hasn't even risen yet. But in this church, you could see it was dimly lit, and if you drew your eyes closer, you would see the pastor making his way in between the pews. Some of you are going to have to Google pews, okay? But you could imagine this man going back and forth, and he's picking up from the candle night service, the midnight candlelight service. And so he's got bulletins and wrappers, and he's got little leftover candle and some wax he's kind of scraping up. But his heart was full. And he walked up to the stage, and there on the stage was almost a life-size nativity scene. Can you picture that? And as he's standing there, he is just so grateful, he just starts praying. And he starts thanking the Lord for the evening before and the services and the music and the people that come to the church and the reason for the season. And he's doing all this with his eyes open, looking at the scene. As his eyes turn to the manger, all of a sudden his heart stops. He can't believe what it is that his eyes are telling him. So he climbs up the stairs like ours and actually walks up to the manger and looks down. And sure enough, Jesus is gone. Little baby Jesus is not in the manger. And he thought, how can this be? Well, maybe the custodian, when he was cleaning up, maybe he did something. So he calls up the custodian and tells him about baby Jesus missing. He has no idea. He calls one of the assistant pastors. He has no idea. Then he calls the elders, like they're going to know, right? And he's calling the elders of the church, and none of them know or are associated with baby Jesus missing. Well, this sting that was now turning into anger, like he's thinking, how could someone possibly steal baby Jesus? And especially from our own congregation. So he kind of put that aside, went to his office, and he prayed, and he worked on his message that would he would be given in the next hour as people began to arrive. But he couldn't help himself. During the greeting time, he goes, I just need to tell you guys something. He goes, I was cleaning up the church this morning, and I noticed that baby Jesus is missing from the manger. Now, I don't care who did it, but I want you to return baby Jesus. No questions asked. You could just drop them off back there on the table. The service went on. He preached. They closed off the service with Silent Night, right? Everyone left. The preacher goes back to his office, and he's kind of closing up everything, and it's still really irritating him that someone within his own congregation would steal little baby Jesus. Well, he tried to shake it off, but as he locked the door of that church and began to make his way home, by foot, because he only lived a few blocks away, he began to trace through that snow in that cold winter morning, still irritated, until about 100 yards ahead, he could see little Tommy. Little Tommy was the youngest parishioner at the church, 6 years old. But what filled the pastor's heart was not just that it was little Tommy, but little Tommy was dragging a brand new red wagon. Can you get that in your eye? As he began to get closer to the red wagon, though, he noticed there was something in it. Then he picked up his pace because it looked awfully familiar. The pastor realized little Tommy is the one that took baby Jesus. He checked his heart and made his way to Tommy and dropped to his knee and looked Tommy straight in the eye and said, "Tommy, pastor's disappointed. Why in the world would you steal baby Jesus?" Tommy's like, "What are you talking about? I didn't steal baby Jesus." "Come on, Tommy. Pastor sees it's right there with a blanket wrapped around it." All of a sudden, a tear began to roll down little Tommy's face. And he said, "Pastor, I didn't steal. You see, every year for the last 2 years, or every time for the last 2 years, I pray every night for a brand new red wagon to Jesus. And I promised him, if and when I ever got the red wagon, he would be the first one to get to take a ride." Amen. We come here on Christmas Eve and the focus is baby Jesus, and that's wonderful. But I want us to take baby Jesus out of the manger and not just go, "Oh, cute little baby Jesus," but it's time for us to take him for a ride, to show him off. You see, this book right here is the Bible, and this book is all about Jesus. Did you know that? The Old Testament, the very beginning of the book, is about Jesus is coming, prophecies. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The very first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels. And you know what? It's about Jesus' life on this earth. Jesus is here. And then the rest of the New Testament, the epistles, is about Jesus is coming again. So guess who this book is about? You can say, thank you. You can say his name in church. This book is about who? It's about Jesus. And this book, I could spend days, I could spend weeks, and I could spend years, which I have, and decades, talking about what this book has to say about Jesus. But tonight, we're concluding a series that we started a month ago called The Colors of Christmas. And that first day, on that first Sunday, we talked about the color blue. We had Elvis sing a song, "I'll Have a Blue Christmas Without You." And we talked about sometimes Christmas could bring the feelings of loneliness and sadness. Do you remember that? Then the following week, Pastor John talked about the color green, and we talked about greed and how greed could kind of overtake this time of year. But then last week, we talked about the color red, and red represents love. And we got to talk about love, and not the love of the world and not romantic love, but we got to talk about the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and how love is sacrificial, how love is humbling, how love is trusting, and how love is compassionate. Amen? And so tonight, as we take Jesus out of the manger and we stick him in the red wagon, we take him for a walk, we want to look at the color white. And white represents light. And light is a beautiful thing, amen? Father, I would pray that you help us for the rest of this message to dig in, to hear what it is that you want us to hear. Help me, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, to be able to share what you want us to hear, what you want us to take away, what you want us to walk away with. And God, do what only you could do. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's two points I want to get across tonight, which is two more than normal. The first one is Jesus is light. Can you say that with me? Jesus is light. Can you say that again? Jesus is light. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and some of you, that doesn't make sense to you, but that's why you're here. You know, some of you, you had to make a deal with somebody to eat dinner tonight, and that was that you were going to have to suffer and listen to Pastor Rob here. But then you're going to get ham, or you're going to get prime rib, or you're going to get mac and cheese. I don't know. To me, it would be Cavaretta's. But God has all of us here for a reason. Amen? And that's to know and be reminded of that Jesus is light. Now, here's what I want to do. For us to understand the importance of light, we want to go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning, or he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now here, listen. In him was life. And that life was the what?
Light.
And the life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Did you catch that? All mankind. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what color our skin is. It doesn't matter how many zeros are in our bank account. It doesn't matter the degrees on our wall from school. It doesn't matter how many failures or how many successes we've had, that Jesus is the light for all mankind. And that's so important because I think some of us think we're just not good enough. Like we've made too many mistakes that there's no way that God would love us. And I want to tell you, you and I might struggle with loving people that have made mistakes, but God doesn't. God loves messy people because that's the only kind of people that are out there, including the guy that's up here. Amen? So this passage tells us that Jesus is light. And then you go on and it says in verse 4, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." You see, there's no greater promise than Jesus being light. There's nothing that could snuff out the light of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." You see, Jesus is the light of mankind in a world filled with so much darkness. It's really easy in preparation for a message like this. I mean, I could give you all kinds of information about all the darkness in this world. But you know what I realize? You already know that, right? Just turn on the TV. Just walk outside the front door. Just check your social media. Darkness is all around us. And when I think of darkness, there's some words that are associated with it. I think of pain. I think of despair. I think of fear. I think of uncertainty, and I think of hopelessness. Would you agree with some of those words? When you think of darkness, like when you look around in a dark room, you can't, if it's truly dark, you can't even see the hand in front of you. You don't really know what's really there. So that is darkness, but I don't want to spend any more time with that. Except for, I want to bring you back to 1994, and I'm not going to get into all the details because if you've been around the church long enough, you know this story. But it's been so impactful, especially when I think about light. 1994 could be a good year for you, or it could be a bad year. But there's one thing. If you lived in the valley, you were part of an earthquake, right? The big Northridge earthquake. So the church at one point, I don't know if you know this, but we brought property, a hill. We called it the Hill on Roscoe and Wood Lake. Right now, I think it's assisted living home. But we bought that to build a church and a school on that. And what? Meanwhile, as it was going through its process, there was a house that was about 70 years old, and then there was about, I don't know, tons of horses, right, on this property. And so my wife and I had just gotten married, so we rented the home. And right behind our home was a little shack where a couple of guys lived in it, and they kind of maintained the whole property with all the horses and such. When the earthquake hit, like all of you, it was scary. But for us, a 70-year-old house kind of does this thing, you know? And the floor just kind of bottomed out, and walls were literally falling. And Drew was 3 months old. So I've got Drew, and Lisa eventually came, and there's a whole story there. But we were in complete darkness. And there was a lot of crashing and smashing, just like most of you guys know. I was scared. I was supposed to be in charge, but I was scared. And I got my three-month-old in my hand. I had no idea the devastation. I was afraid to walk because of all the glass I heard break. But you know what? There was a knock on the door, and one of those men that lived in the shack behind us had a flashlight. And I'll never forget seeing that flashlight coming, and when he shone the light into the room and revealed where all the mess was and what had happened and what I needed to avoid and not avoid and how it wasn't as big as I thought. Because what does light do? It reveals truth, doesn't it? And some of us, we need light right now in our life. It seems like everything's falling apart and there's no good things, but We all need to take Jesus out of the manger and take him for a walk and allow him to be the light in our life. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. You see, the flashlight brought with it hope. That's true of my testimony. I should have died in a car accident when I was 18 years old. Should have been wrapped around a pole. But for some reason, God spared my life. And I asked my sister, who was going to this church that I was invited to many times, and I said, no. I said, tell me what I need to do. She said, you need to start reading the book of John, and you need to start going to church. I read to you the first chapter of John tonight, didn't I? I learned as an 18-year-old that Jesus is my light. And even though that doesn't make complete sense at that time with all the things going on in my life, I needed that clarity. I needed that hope. I needed that direction. And I certainly needed his guidance. It's very personal when I talk about Jesus is light. And when I said yes to Jesus, it didn't mean I knew everything. And I'm still 30 plus years as a pastor. I don't know everything. But I'm learning. I'm learning how much Jesus as my light is so important. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. There it is. Jesus says it. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you need that light in your life right now? I'm telling you, there's a reason why you're here tonight. For some of you, you need to be reminded that God has your back through his son, Jesus Christ. And for some of you, you've never even heard this. You've never even heard about Jesus being light and how that can impact your life. See, light clarifies, it reveals truth, it gives hope, it brings joy and peace and comfort. And who doesn't want that? And as you look around our world, don't you think they're hungering for light? Yeah. Don't you think they're hungering for light in this darkness? Are you living in darkness or are you living in light? Allow Jesus to be your light. That's my first point. And now I want to move to the second point. For those of you that have accepted Jesus Christ, and if you haven't, please come talk to me. There's nothing magical about saying yes to Jesus. You do not have to be perfect to have light. As a matter of fact, if you had to be perfect, Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. Okay? He says, come messy to him. Come messy. But if you've said yes to the light, here's the second thing I want to encourage you with. Be light. Did you hear that? If you said yes to the light, that means you have Jesus in your life. The challenge then is to be light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. Talking to the Christians, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone who's in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our world needs to get lit. Amen? Amen. Our world needs to get lit. And we as Christ followers are the ones that are going to bring the light. Not Target, not Google, not Starbucks, not a particular political party. It's Jesus Christ and his followers that are going to bring light, that are going to bring clarity, that are going to bring truth to this world that is living in darkness. It's time to bring our flashlights, like those guys that brought the hope into a difficult situation for my family during the earthquake. It's time to share truth, hope, peace, joy that comes through a life of Christ Jesus. It's time to let the light shine through us. Did you know you and I have many opportunities to be light? And part of being light, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 that with God in our life, with Jesus Christ in our life, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And some of the light is that fruit of the Holy Spirit. And some of that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. My friends, wouldn't those attributes, those characteristics be beautiful in your own home? Wouldn't they be beautiful in your community, in your state, in your country, and in your world? My friends, we could do this. Jesus is light, and secondly, be light. Can I close with story time with Pastor Rob? Is that all right? I came across a story and I tried to kind of work it myself, and I thought, no, I need to read this. And it comes out of Reader Digest. Does anyone remember Reader Digest? Yeah, I think my in-laws still get it, but Reader's Digest, yes. So I just sit back and listen and see the message, particularly in being light, that this has for us. New York City, where I live, is impressive at any time, but as Christmas approaches, it's overwhelming. Store windows blaze with light and colors. Furs and golden angels, 40 foot tall, hover over Fifth Avenue. Wealth, power, nothing in the world can match this fabulous display. Through the gleaming canyons, people hurry to find last-minute gifts. Money seems to be no problem. If there's a problem, it's that the recipients so often have everything they need or want that it's hard to find anything suitable, anything that really says I love you. How many of us have dealt with that in the last month or so? Last December, as Christ's birthday drew near, a stranger was faced with just this problem. She had come from Switzerland to live in America, a perfect home for her, but her English was not so perfect. In return, she was willing to act as a secretary, mind the grandchildren, do anything that was asked. She was just a girl in her late teens. Her name was Ursula. One of the tasks her employers gave Ursula was keeping track of all the presents that came in. It's kind of weird. There were so many and all would require acknowledgement. Ursula kept a faithful record, but with a growing concern. She was grateful to her American friends. She wanted to show her gratitude by giving them a Christmas present. But nothing that she could buy with her small allowance could compare with the gifts she was recording daily. Besides, even without these gifts, it seemed that her employers already had what? Everything. At night, from her window, Ursula could see the snowy X-space of the Central Park, and beyond it jogged a jaded skyline of the city. Far below, in the restless streets, taxis hooted and traffic lights winked red and green. It was so different from the silent majesty of the Alps that at times she had to blink back tears of homesickness. She was very careful never to show it. It was in solitude in her little room a few days before Christmas that a secret idea came to Ursula. Ursula thought long and hard. Finally, on her day off, which was Christmas Eve, she went to a great department store. She moved slowly along the crowded aisles, selecting and rejecting things in her mind. At last, she brought something and had it wrapped in colorful paper. She went out into the gray twilight and looked helplessly around. Finally, she went up to a doorman. Now listen. "Excuse me, please," she said. "Can you tell me where to find a poor street?" "A poor street," said the puzzled man. "Yes, a very poor street. As a matter of fact, the poorest street." The doorman looked doubtful. "Well, you might try Harlem or down in the village, or maybe you could go to the Lower East Side." But these names meant nothing to Ursula, so she thanked the doorman and walked along, treading her way through the stream of shoppers until she came to a policeman. "Please," she said, "can you direct me to a very poor street in Harlem?" The policeman looked at her sharply and shook his head. "Harlem is no place for you, miss." And he blew his whistle and sent off to the next swirling pass. Holding her package carefully, Ursula walked on, head bowed against the sharp wind. If a street looked poorer than the one that she was on, she took it. But none seemed like the slum she had heard about. Once she stopped a woman, "Please, where do you see very poor people and where do they live?" But the woman gave her a hard stare and hurried on. Darkness came, sifting from the sky. Ursula was cold and discouraged and afraid of becoming lost. She came to an intersection and stood at the corner. What she was trying to do suddenly seemed foolish, impulsive, and absurd. Then through the traffic roar, she heard the cheerful tinkle of a bell. On the corner opposite, a Salvation Army man was making his holiday traditional Christmas appeal. At once, Ursula felt better. The Salvation Army was part of Switzerland, too. Surely this man could direct her in what she wanted. She waited for the light, then crossed over. She said, "Can you help me? I'm looking for a baby. I have a little present for the poorest baby I could find." She held up the package with the green ribbon and the colorful paper. Dressed in gloves and an overcoat, a size too big for him, he seemed a very ordinary man, but behind his steam-rimmed glasses, his eyes were kind. He looked at Ursula and stopped ringing his bell. "Well, what sort of present?" he asked. "A little dress for a small, poor baby. Do you know of one?" "Oh, yes," he said. "I know more than one, I'm afraid." Is it too far away? I could take a taxi, maybe." The Salvation Army mom wrinkled his forehead. Finally, he said, "It's almost 6 o'clock. My relief will show up then. And if you want to wait and you can afford a $1 taxi ride, I'll take you to the family in my own neighborhood who needs just the thing that you have." "And they have a small baby?" "A very small baby." Then Ursula said joyfully, "I'll wait." Well, the substitute bell ringer came and a cruising taxi slowed, and in his welcome warmth, she told her about her new friend and about herself and how she came to New York and what she was trying to do. He listened in silence, and the taxi driver was all in. When they reached the destination, the driver said, "Take your time, miss. I'll wait for you." On the sidewalk, Ursula stared up at the forbidding tenement, dark, decaying, saturated with hopelessness. A gust of wind, iron cold, stirred with the refuse in the street and rattled the reeling of the bars. They live on the third floor, the Salvation Army said. "Shall we go up there?" But Ursula shook her head. "They would try and thank me, and this is not for me." She pressed the package into his hand. "Take it up there for me, please. Say it's from someone who has everything." The taxi bore her swiftly from the dark streets to the lit ones, from misery to abundance. She tried to visualize the Salvation Army man climbing up the stairs, the knock, the explanation, the package being opened, the dress on the baby. It was hard to do. Arriving at the apartment on Fifth Avenue where she lived, she fumbled in her purse, but the driver flicked the flag up. "No charge, miss. No charge." "No charge," Ursula said. "No, don't worry," the driver said. "I've been paid." He smiled, and at once he drove away. Now listen how this story closes. Ursula was up early the next day. She set the table with a special care. By the time she was finished, the family was awake, and there was all the excitement and laughter of Christmas morning. Soon in the living room was a sea of gay discarded wrappings. Ursula thanked everyone for the presents she received. Finally, when there was a lull, she began to explain hesitantly why there seemed to be none from her. She told about the department store. She told about the Salvation Army. She told about the taxi driver. When she was finished, there was a long silence. No one seemed to trust himself to speak. "So you see," said Ursula, "I try to do kindness in your name, and this is my Christmas present to you." How do I know this all? I know it because ours was the home where Ursula lived. Ours was the Christmas she shared. We were, like many Americans, so richly blessed that to this child there seemed to be nothing she could add to all the material things we already had. And so she offered something of far greater value, a gift from the heart, an act of kindness carried out in our name. Strange, isn't it? A shy Swiss girl alone in a great impersonal city. You would think that nothing she could do would affect anyone. And yet, by trying to give away love, she brought the true spirit of Christmas into our lives, the spirit of selfless giving. That was Ursula's secret, and she shared it with us all. Jesus is light. And if you accept Jesus as light, then we are to be light. And this is a beautiful example of someone being light. What is God jogging in your heart and mind right now? I think all the things that you've been involved in and all the things tonight and afterwards, there's some health to it. I'm not here to go, you can't. No, there's some healthy things about it. But there's also some unhealthy things. And I just would encourage us that as we leave here, not that we would be light next week, not that we'd be light next month, but we could be light tonight to those that are around us that are living in darkness. Amen? That's what I have to share from my heart tonight as we took Jesus in the little red wagon out of the manger to show off the fact that he is light. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us by sending your one and only Son to die for us. Like that person that was brought the flashlight to just reveal truth in 1994. I'm grateful for the fact that you sent your Son to be the ultimate flashlight, to show us what's important and what's not, what's true and what's not, so that we would not live in fear, but we would have hope. Thank you for that. And God, thank you for giving us a purpose to live, that we could be light. In Jesus' name, all God's people say. Remember, Lord,
your tender mercy. Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at wvcch.org, or you can join us live in one of our Sunday services. Have a great day. You forget all my rebellion.